God is awesome. Our faith in God has much to do with what we receive from God. It takes faith to believe for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So yes, Jesus paid the price for our salvation. He offers us salvation, but it's up to my faith whether I receive the salvation or not. And so our faith is important in our walk with God. Our faith is important in everything that we receive from God. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, are called according to his purpose. It takes faith to believe that scripture. And our actions dictate whether we believe that or not. God, I believe that you're causing all these things to work together for good. Oh, Lord, I'm worried that they're not. I'm worried. You know, so our faith gives us the ability to receive the blessings from God. God is the same whether we believe him or not. But it's my ability to receive God's blessings. You say, well, when am I going to receive God's blessings? God's blessings are already prepared for you with your name on it. But God's preparing me to receive his blessings. There's a preparation. God's still working on me. Anybody else? Are we together? God's still working on me. So he's preparing me to receive his blessings. So I started a series last Sunday talking about unshakable faith. And I'll continue that today. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our faith in you. And Lord, I pray that today our faith will grow and flourish. Be unshakable faith to believe you for everything, for anything, even for the impossible. Bless our time, Lord. Cause us to grow in you, to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. In spite of everything that's going on, in spite of the trials, the tests, even the testing of our faith, battles, no matter what it is that we face, Jesus, his desire is for us to acquire unshakable faith, to where our faith is not moved by circumstances. And in times when things are great and good, that's a good time to build our faith, because the Bible says in this world we'll have tribulation. Then he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So where's our faith? Is our faith in Christ, who's overcome the world, or is our faith in circumstances or people? Last week we defined faith by the word of God, and we went into great detail on defining faith and what that means for our life. Today I want us to look at go to the next part of faith, and that is to see that there was a man of God that trusted God, that had faith in God, and he received from God. I want us to look at that and pull that apart, break that apart today. I believe that 2022 can be our best year ever. I believe that we can receive things from the Lord that God is preparing us to receive. I believe that we can be in a place to where we can proclaim the word of the Lord. We can have faith in God and disperse God's faith in 2022 like never before. I believe that. You say, well, what about all these things going on? Was God aware of all these things going on? Is he really moving? God's aware. God didn't cause it. God's aware. And God is preparing us to be faithful and to have faith in him even in these things that we face. Nothing catches God by surprise. God is never unprepared. God is never scrambling, trying to figure out what to do. Hold on a minute, let me, like we are. Give me a minute. Let me think about that. Some people ask me during the week a question. They say, what about this? I said, well, let me chew on that for a minute. Let me think about that. God doesn't have to think about it. Now, he may have to prepare us to get ready for his answer. Jesus said to the centurion, I've never seen such great faith in all Israel. There are levels of faith. We talked about that last week. Jesus said to the woman who asked him to heal her daughter, woman, you have great faith. Our faith is important. God's response to us is the same, but our response to God is different based on our level of faith. We pulled that apart last week. Today, let's look at a verse in Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. We're going to break this down today. But notice, Abel offered to God, it didn't say he offered to God a sacrifice, it said offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. The first two words of that verse is by faith. Why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's sacrifice? I think in order for us to understand that, we need to go back to Genesis to pick up the story. That's where the story is. Genesis is the book of origins. It's the start of life, everything that was there. And so God put Adam and Eve in the garden. There was no training, there was no schooling, there was no college for Adam and Eve. They were just placed in the garden. And we say sometimes, why did they do what they did? You know what? If you and I were put in the garden, we more than likely would have done the same thing Adam and Eve done. But there was no training. There was nothing. They were very much intelligent. Adam was very much intelligent. He talks about, the Bible talks about him taking care of the garden. He didn't go to agriculture school in Georgia for his gardening. He knew. He was born with the intelligence and the ability to take care of the garden. And he also took care of animals. Evidently very successful in taking care of the animals. So Adam and Eve were put on earth by the knowledge and through the knowledge of God in intelligence, knowing that they weren't sometimes we get confused about where did they come from and how do they know what they knew and did they come here as apes and all this other stuff. Well, I believe the Bible speaks the truth of the Word of God, and that's what we base our word on, is the truth of God's Word, that Adam and Eve came from God. God placed them here to the rib out of Adam's side and created Eve. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain was the firstborn by Eve, and Eve didn't see Cain as an accident. Eve didn't question God and say, well, why did this happen to me? Matter of fact, it says that Eve saw Cain as a gift from God. And as we read on in verse 2, we see that Abel was also born. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we all come from Adam. Adam brought all of us about. There was no other things going on. It was Adam and Eve, and from that moment forward, all of us over the years, here we are. We all came from Adam. We're all born. And because Adam sinned, we're all born in sin. The actions of Adam cause us all to be born as sinners. We're all born in sin. We all are born the same. We have the same life, breath. We may be different colors, maybe different attributes, have hair, no hair, et cetera, et cetera. But we're all born of the same. We all come from Adam. Adam sinned. We all became sinners. Jesus Christ came to pay for the price of our sin, and through Jesus Christ, his blood, we become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus Christ brought salvation into the world as payment for our sins. And so we see that that according to Genesis, Cain and Abel also had knowledge that they also were able to take care of the land. They took care of the animals. They took care of the garden. And so we established that through that, they were all pretty much on the same page. But we see this scripture that we just read out of Hebrews 11. There are three things that I believe that we should look at in Abel's faith to God. How can our faith be acceptable and pleasing to God as Abel's was? The first is present an acceptable sacrifice. We see that Abel presented a sacrifice to God Cain also, but the one was accepted by God. The other sacrifice was refused by God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Look at Genesis 4, verses 2 to 4. We just read, then she bore, speaking of Eve, again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. We see here that there was a place to bring the sacrifice. There is a certain place to bring the sacrifice. So you'll have to stick with me because there's a lot to this. There's a lot to this passage. There's a place. It matters where you place your sacrifice. Your sacrifice to God, it mattered where Abel placed his sacrifice. There's a designated place. There's a designated place in your life, in life, to place our sacrifice. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. We'll see that in what I'm going to share with you the next few moments. Sometimes we think order is a restriction. Sometimes we think order is lack of freedom. We feel like we're being boxed in. Well, I don't like that. I need to be free. Well, sometimes our human definition of freedom is totally contrary to God's definition of freedom. God is a God of order. How can a God of order be a God of freedom? Because order is part of freedom. Can you imagine how fast I'd go on that causeway if there's not a speed limit sign? Somebody else here with me? I'm being honest. A couple times. I'm saying there's freedom, there's safety, there's security, there's wisdom in order. Order is not the lack of wisdom. Order is not the lack of freedom. Remember in Matthew 13 when Jesus talked about the placing of the seed, sowing and reaping? Remember that in Matthew 13 when Jesus said there's good soil and in good soil you'll reap good fruit. There's bad soil. If you reap on hard ground, bad soil, you have no fruit. Matthew 13:8 says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. It's the good ground that brought forth the crop. There's a place to sow the sacrifice. There's a place to place our sacrifice. We talk about good ground. And in some instances, we talk about financially where to sow into good ground. I believe that knowingly sowing into bad ground is not going to bring forth. You can't get good fruit out of bad ground. I was talking to Crystal the other day, we were talking about something, and it's like, I said, well, honey, it's like if we take an apple tree, and I'm going to go out to the sidewalk and sit that apple tree on the sidewalk and come back next week and expect there to be apples on that tree. It's not, because it's not on good ground. So the place of the sacrifice, good ground, is representative of our sacrifice and where to place our sacrifice. We can't expect good harvest out of bad ground. And so Abel knew that. He knew that God had a place for the sacrifice. The second thing we learn out of Genesis 4:2-4 is there was an established time to bring the sacrifice. There was a specific established time that God gave to bring the sacrifice. We say, well, sometimes in our society we think, well, as long as I get it done, isn't that all that matters? Have you ever heard anybody say that? When are you going to get that done? I'm going to get it done. What matters is I get it done. It doesn't matter when. I see smiles. Probably somebody said that this morning. It doesn't matter when I do it, as long as I do it. Well, God is all about timing. God is all about timing. Take the seed that we were just speaking of. If you plant that same seed at the wrong time of year, you will not produce a harvest. Timing is important. There are certain times of the year that you plant what you want to produce. The farmer knows that. The farmer knows that he's not going to go out there, you know what, I would like to have some strawberries, and I'm going to go out there tomorrow afternoon, and I'm going to plant me some strawberry seed. I'm afraid you won't see strawberries. There's a time of the year to plant what you want to see come forth. And so timing is important. Timing of sacrifice is important. We see Genesis 4:3, and in the process of time, it came to pass. Timing. Wow. Timing then relates to patience. Then patience ties back to our faith. Isn't that something? In Hebrew, this means at the end of days. There's a end of a certain period of time they were to offer a sacrifice. Timing is important. Timing is important. We also see in Genesis 4:2-4, there was an established kind of sacrifice. God expects a certain kind of sacrifice. Abel knew to give a blood sacrifice. Cain also knew that, but what did he give? He gave vegetables. He gave out of the garden. There's a certain type, kind of sacrifice. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it costs us something. Any sacrifice will cost us something. That's why when we talk about fasting, and we have a lot of people fasting this time of the year, these first few weeks of the year. And somebody would say, well, what are you fasting? I'm fasting raw onions. You know what? That doesn't cost me a penny because I don't eat raw onions. I'll throw some Vidas on the grill with the steak, but so if it doesn't cost us anything, it's not a sacrifice at all. And so fasting, the fruit of fasting comes when we sacrifice something, when it costs us something. If I said I'm going to give up banana pudding for a month, that's a sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? So Cain and Abel, they were both given the same instruction by God. There needs to be a certain sacrifice. Something else about a sacrifice, it's not based on our preferences. It's based on God's preferences. You say, well, I think this would make a great gift for you. So we just came through the Christmas holidays, and the parents of our grandchildren, they submit what their children are supposed to receive as gifts. So Gaga, Grammy, she says, okay, y'all send me over about September, October, y'all go and send me over a list of what the children wants, and that way I can go ahead and prepare and get everything ready so when y'all are here, we get the gifts that y'all want them to have. So she gets a list. Well, come time for Christmas, Crystal will fulfill that list 9 times out of 10, but then she says, oh, you know what, I've got a few dollars left over, I'm going to go ahead and get them something else. Well, lo and behold, when they open the gifts up, what do they play with first? They not knowingly, because they're all from us, but there's something about that gift that Gaga got that she know those children, what they would like to have. So it's the preferences of God that God wants in our life, not our preferences. What if, y'all know I love Crystal, and we're going to be celebrating 37 years in a couple of weeks. And so 37 years of marriage and 4 years of dating. So we're starting to know each other. I tell everybody, we raised each other. Still are. But what if I showed her my love based on my preferences? Honey, I love you, and this is the way I'm going to show you I love you. And so I use my ideas, my preferences to show her love. She's not going to get as much out of it as me. Right? But if I learn to love her based on her preferences and what she likes, red roses and yellow roses and chocolate and shoes and those things. So I learned her preferences. And then I tailor my love for what she likes. So that's what faith in God is. That's what Abel was he came to an understanding of God, knowing God's preferences for his sacrifice. And isn't it wonderful when you give something to someone that they really wanted and to see the look on their face? It's not what I wanted. I would not look good in those shoes. But she sure does. Learning God's preference and to relate to him by what he prefers. What we prefer has nothing to do with what God accepts. What we prefer has nothing to do with what God accepts. See, God accepts from us something that cost us, but he knows that by us giving that sacrifice to him, he's causing something to be created in me, something deeper. There's something that God's doing in me beyond what I can see. God's doing something in me beyond what I could do for myself. Boy, that'll preach. God knows us. God knows what we need when we need it. So why am I going through this? Why am I, you know, and at the time, it's really tough. It's tough going through some things that you're going through, and we see various ones going through, and we've gone through. It's tough. But you know what? After it's over with, we see that, wow, God, you're really doing something in that. You're really doing something in me that couldn't have been created and couldn't have been established any other way. God knows us. God gave his best for us. So we shouldn't give any less than our best to him. Our very best. He sent his son. The timing of that. Jesus could have sent something else, someone else, an animal. Anything could have been paid for our sins, but God thought so much of us that he sent his very best to cover us and to forgive us. The very best he had was his son, his only son, to shed his blood, that he laid down his life for us. And so in that, we see that God, his love for us, his best for us, is portrayed by the sacrifice that he's given to us. And I believe that God looks for our best to him. You say, well, my best isn't real good. No, maybe not, but it's your best. And that's the way God sees that. God sees what you give to him as your heart to give it to him. Unshakable faith is not an event. It's how we live. We don't come to a place in life and say, okay, you know, I've got unshakable faith. Nothing will move my faith. It's a matter of life. It's 7 days a week. It's how we live. It's how we think. It's how we pray. It's how we believe. It's how we react. Unshakable faith is a lifestyle, 7 days a week, that we believe and trust God in everything. Everything. And we see that the obedience enables heart and his life. He set aside his own preferences, maybe. Maybe he had other plans for that animal, the firstborn. Maybe he wanted to do something else with that, but he set aside that and was obedient to God. And you heard me say a few weeks ago, our obedience destroys pride. Because what happens is pride comes in, and we think that things should be done my way. We think that life should be my way. We think that all the circumstances and all the reactions in life should be to my advantage. When if we're obedient to God, sometimes he trims the little edges. Sometimes he buffs the corners on our life and on our heart, and it hurts sometimes. But our obedience to God destroys pride, which will prevent us from being faithful to God and having the faith in God that I'm talking about today. It destroys selfish motives and pride. Unshakable faith requires a righteous life. Wait a minute. Isn't that contrary to what I just said? We're all born sinners, and now you're saying unshakable faith requires a righteous life? Look at this in Hebrews 11:4, as we just read. By faith they will offer to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Our obedience to God, our sacrifice to God, as was Abel's, causes us to be righteous. You say, well, you sure don't look real righteous. You don't measure up to my standards of righteous. Well, Thank God you're not my judge. God is. He sees our heart. He sees our heart to sacrifice and to live for him and to be faithful to him. And just as it was for Abel, we become righteous. And it's through the sacrifice that God gave us through the life of Jesus Christ. All of this requires our faith in him to believe and to cause our life to be given back to him. It's our life, it's our heart, it's our sacrifice that God wants us to give back to him. He wants our heart. He wants our life. He wants everything about us so that he can cause that to be righteous. It's not what we do that causes us to be righteous. It's our action toward him. It's our sacrifice and our heart toward him. Genesis 4:4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Firstborn of his flock. The very best. The first fruit. We could talk more about that. Had I had the time. It's the best. It's the first fruit. It wasn't a competition. God seeing who was going to be better. Is Abel going to be better? Is Cain going to be better? Who has the best personality? Who has the best looks? Who has the best? No. It was the response of Abel's heart to God. It was the response of Cain's heart to God. And so through that, we see Abel was righteous, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering, as we see there in Genesis 4:4. Our sacrifice to God reflects our heart to God. Our sacrifice to God reflects our heart to God. God wanted Abel's heart, and God looks at our heart. We see in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks beyond our outward appearance. God looks beyond the cuts, the bruises, and the hurts, and the pains. He sees the heart. But even Cain's sacrifice reflected his heart. God saw that Cain had a heart of rebellion. He had a heart of laziness. He had a heart of jealousy, hatred, all those things. And those things were portrayed through the sacrifice that Cain gave to God. God wasn't preferring. We know that God is not a respecter of person. God loves us all. He sent Jesus Christ, the Son, for us all. But there's a difference in the heart. Cain responded to God by doing what he wanted to do. Cain expected God's blessing just because he made an effort. Well, I go to church when I can. Isn't that enough, God? God, you know, I go when I can. And when I'm there, I really enjoy it. Isn't that enough? I pray from time to time. I try to pray every day. I at least try to pray a couple times a week. Isn't that enough, God? See, the sacrifice isn't too much. God, I give what I can when I can. You understand that I've got that power bill due tomorrow. And, Lord, you know we got to have power. Otherwise, that cow in the fridge is going to go bad. So we make up excuses for not giving our all, and that's exactly what Cain did. Genesis 4:5 said, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. Why was Cain very angry when he knew good and well what he should have done for God? He was very angry. He was angry because God favored Abel. You'll find out that God's favor on your life will cause your enemies to be angry. Oh boy. God's favor on your life will cause your enemies to be very angry. That's a good thing, though. We think about it that God, by his Holy Spirit, is working to open their eyes to see that it's not a matter of who is who, it's a matter of our heart to God. God cared about Cain. God cared about him because in Genesis 4:6 it says, so the Lord said this to Cain. You would think that God, okay, Cain was no good, so God rejected Cain. No, It says here in Genesis 4, 6, the Lord said, why are you angry? Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? God cared about Cain. God had not written Cain off. So you're listening to me today and you say, well, there goes. I may as well turn it off. I'm done. I'm like Cain. So, no, there's still hope. Are you breathing? There's still hope. I remember God spoke to me one time. He said, Mike, what do you mean if you're breathing, there's still hope? He said, when you're dead, there's still hope. Because God can raise somebody from the dead. I'm talking about faith. And so there's hope for us to turn our heart to God. There was hope for Cain to turn his heart toward God. Even though Cain knew what he was supposed to do, he didn't do it. But God cared enough to ask him, why are you angry? Even though Cain was prideful, Cain was arrogant, Cain admitted no wrongdoing, he was angry. The Bible says he was just angry. That's why I believe it's important that we stay humble before God. Stand to be corrected. I stand to be corrected. I need to make myself accountable to those that God has put in my life. So we all have to be accountable. We all have to stand before God. We all need to be humble before God. We can never get to the place that we've arrived and nobody can tell us anything. Wow, that's an awful place to be, isn't it? Genesis 4, 7 says, if you do well, God spoke to Cain, if you do well, you will not be accepted. In other words, if you do what is given to you to do, if you follow the instruction, if you're obedient, you'll be good. God wanted Cain to know that there was hope for him. But it's our heart toward God. It's the heart that Cain had toward God. My goodness, you may be in a situation today that it's by your own actions. You may have made some decisions in your life that has caused you to be right where you are today. You know what? It's not too late. Don't think that God, you're past God's arm. You're never too far gone. Never. It wasn't long ago that we found out that an atheist had been listening to the sermons, and he began to think as he listened and listened and listened, he thought, well, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is something to what Mike is saying. And so we see that God can penetrate even the most hard-hearted if we allow him to, if we're humble before God. If we allow him to, God will teach us his ways if we'll stay humble before him. If you made bad choices today, if you've been disobedient to God, God in his mercy extends his love and his grace toward each one of us. Thank God he does. Because there's not one person that's perfect. Not one person. Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. He's the Son of God. None of us are perfect. God is the God of restoration. God is the God of forgiveness. God wants us to have faith in him, to believe, to trust him for our salvation and for everything that we have today, for everything that he wants to bring into our life. And God advised Cain, and the end result he gave to him, if you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain, you should be a conqueror through me. Cain, you need to realize that the power to overcome this is through me, this jealousy, this hatred, all these things that you're dealing with. And so we know if we read on there that we see that Cain eventually refused God's love and killed his brother Abel. The last thing I want to show you today is unshakable faith requires a witness to God's truth. A witness to God's truth. What is God's truth? This is God's truth. Every single word in this book, every single word is God's truth. And so by God's truth, he overrides facts. Crystal asked me the other night, she said, what is it that you say about truth? And my mind went blank. I said, I don't know what I say about truth. What do you mean? So she recited. But God's truth overrides facts. So we see facts as one thing. We see facts that the doctors give you a report that you have 3 to 5 years to live. And based on those facts, if our faith is in the facts, then that's exactly what we receive. But God's truth says that in spite of the facts, I'm going to cause something else to happen. I'm going to create life beyond what the report said would be. And so God's truth overrides facts, no matter how bad the facts are. And it's not that facts are the devil. Facts are based on medical books, possibly. Maybe facts are based on financial reports. Maybe facts are based on, you've already filed for divorce, so you can't go back. See, God can reconcile. God can create miracles in your finances. God can put people back together. God can do all things. There's nothing impossible with God. So God, he brings truth in spite of the facts. If we believe God for it, if our faith is in God for him to do that. Facts are limited by what we see. Well, that's what it says. That's what I'm reading the report. That's what the report says, right? And so our faith then can be limited by what we read and what we see rather than what God says. Truth is unlimited by who God is. Truth is unlimited. Unlimited. There's no limit to God's faith and what he can do in his truth. Facts say life is as we see it. The old saying, it is what it is. But there's no faith in that. There's no faith in that at all. But the truth requires faith to believe that truth says that life is bigger than what we see. And so we think about, well, you know what statistics say? 4 out of 3 don't live. You just make stuff up. We see all kinds of statistics today. Well, you know what they say? 110% of people die. Makes no sense. That's about, you get my picture. And so our faith has to believe in God. God doesn't base his results on statistics. Facts say that once Abel was dead, he could no longer speak. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Truth says that the witness to God's truth speaks even after death. Let me say that again. Truth says the witness to God's truth speaks even after death. At the end of Hebrews 11:4, it says God testifying of his gifts, and through it, Abel being dead still speaks. That's a legacy. That is a legacy. And see, God wants to establish that in each one of us today. God wants to establish that truth in each one of us today. That we can believe God, that we can have faith in God, that God, even after I'm gone, may I be known for a man of faith and believing for the impossible. May my faith stand. If they don't remember me for anything else, God, I pray that my faith be remembered and my faith being in you. That's what Abel, that's what's speaking today. The life of Abel is speaking to us even after death. The fruit from Abel's faith is living today. And so our faith in God can cause us to receive, not only believe, but to receive the impossible. Well, how did that happen? Well, I can tell you. It's through God. It's through faith in God. It's through believing in God that all things are possible. What is on your heart today to see? Is it a loved one to come to Christ? Is it someone to be healed? Is it some relationship to be reconciled? God is the God of all of those things. And none of those things are impossible with God. Unshakable faith isn't limited by death. It goes on. I've said many, many times over the years, thank God for a praying mama and a praying grandmother and Crystal's mama praying for me and all the prayers. Because why? Because all those prayers are still in action. They may be gone, but I can see them looking down from heaven today. You go, boy, you go. Get them. Sick them. So their faith lives on. And their prayers, I can remember them praying. I don't remember exactly the words that they said necessarily as much as I remember them being praying, God, get that boy. And my mama was willing to beat it into me. That switch stung, man, I tell you. And so she would have if she could have. She tried. But even in that, that was faith. God, may he remember this. And so all the things, even the things that we don't know about, faith lives on because God has got a plan for us. And we have the control of whether to believe in God or whether to doubt God. That thing that you're hoping for and that you're striving for is not impossible with God. And I believe that today our faith will increase, and as our faith increases, it opens the window for God to do even more in our lives. Because our limited faith will limit our reception from God. It doesn't limit God. It limits my ability to receive from God. And so Abel's faith is alive today. God, may our faith increase. This is the bottom line. Out of all that I've said, the difference between Cain and Abel was their heart. Abel had a heart for God. Cain did not have a heart for God. He was given the opportunity. And so we're all given the opportunity today to have a heart for God. What will be my response to God today? What will be my belief in God today? Will I still try to handle things on my own? Will I still try to take some pressure off of God to where he's not too stretched out? God, you're busy with all these other people, and God, you know what so-and-so, he's just a problem, and Lord, you need to spend time with him. And so we try to release God from all the pressures and the things he's got to deal with. Listen, he can handle all of us at the same time. And so our faith must be in God, and as our faith grows in God, our heart grows toward God. And you know, we get to the place eventually, and it's a process sometimes for us. We may or may not be able to believe God in the next 30 seconds for the impossible. But as we trust God, as we get in his word, as we respond to God, as we cause him to grow our faith in him, we're able to believe him for more. We're able to trust him for more. And every single thing in our life that we're dealing with, we can see hope in it. We don't see it as a dead end. We see hope. Well, I know what your actions are, but I believe God's going to do this for you. I knew there was one situation where a wife was really praying for her husband and praying that he changed. It was an awful situation, and she'd go in at night before he got in the bed, anoint his pillow, anoint it, pray over it, and flip it over. And so I don't know how many nights it was. After a while, his heart began to soften. She didn't say a word. She had hope. I'm sure under her breath she was giggling, but she didn't say anything, thank goodness. Because you know how us guys are. If you tell us that you're trying to do something, yeah, it's going to work. And so God began to soften his heart, and before she knew it, he was crying and apologizing for the things that he had done to her. So nothing is impossible if we leave it in God's hands. It's when we take control ourselves, it's when it goes backward. I'm going to take it, I'm going to do it myself. I know what the answer is, so I'm going to do it. And before long it backfires, we need to give it to God and say, God, my faith is in you. I trust you to do. If we can trust God for salvation, we can trust God for healing. We can trust God to bring about things in our life that are impossible. We can trust God for eternity, even for our soul. But the devil wants to steal your faith today. The devil wants to distract you from believing God for anything. But God says, trust in him. Trust in him. Believe him. And cause our heart to be for God. When our heart is for God, we lay aside everything else. We say, God, I trust you for the impossible. I trust you that my dreams are here, but Lord, I don't see how it's going to happen because of this, this, and this. God says, let me handle it. Let me work all the details out. Let me cause all these things to work together for good. My faith must be in God to believe that. I've got to trust God to create the goodness out of nothingness. God has done it. He's doing it, and he's going to do it. It is unlimited what God will do in our life if we trust God, if we have faith in him, unshakable.